Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're going to study today Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer. And this is a remarkable prayer. If you've listened to other studies that we've done over the years, you know that Hannah's prayer and Moses' song and the prayer in Habakkuk and Barak and Deborah's song all contain references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Hannah's prayer is no different than that. This particular prayer is loaded with references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a reason for it. And we're going to look, first of all, at the reason for it, and then at the substance of the prayer to see all of the references, at least in some outline form, the references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and certain things that happened to Israel and her enemies as a result. This is a fabulous prayer. Let's read it first, and then we'll dive right into the study. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." I'm telling you, that is a remarkable prayer. It is loaded with references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is predicated on one aspect of what happened with the birth of her son, Samuel. Go back and remember that when Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she prayed, verse 11 says, for a man-child. Now, the Lord is very efficient with his words. And when he says something and he says it a certain way, there is a reason for it. She prayed for a man-child. And as we said when we looked at her vow, her prayer for a man-child is very significant in the life of Israel. The birth of Samuel is a picture of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. You see, Israel was taken as the firstborn son of God. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, that Israel was to go into the wilderness, and Israel was going to worship the Lord for 3 days out in the wilderness, take 3 days journey, that is, and go out into the wilderness to worship the Lord. When he said that, he told Pharaoh, listen, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, because behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. You see that? Israel's my son. He took Israel as his son. That's a nation being called his firstborn son. Well, you know what happened. They went into apostasy. The Lord sent in the Assyrians into the 10 northern tribes and Nebuchadnezzar into the 2 southern tribes, and Israel was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And then Jesus came. And they did not go through their rebirth. They crucified their Savior, their Messiah. But you know, he's coming back. And when he does, Israel, my son, will be reborn. Israel will become the ruling nation of the world. And this bringing forth of the man-child to the barren womb of Hannah in answer to her prayer is a picture of the rebirth of Israel. Revelation chapter 12. There's Israel in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's a picture of Israel, and it comes from the dream that Joseph had in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. She was pregnant. She being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Guess what shows up? The devil. And guess what he does? He gathers the armies of heaven together, a third part of the stars. And the Bible says, he cast those stars to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth, watch it, a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now turn with me. You say, that looks like a birth of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but by this time, Jesus Christ has already been born. Do you see that? Jesus Christ had already ascended. This man-child gets caught up as soon as it's born. That's a picture of the rapture of Israel right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the tribulation rapture, the one that the modern scholars confuse with the church age rapture when they tell you the church is going through the tribulation. We're not going to. We don't have to. There is a rapture in the tribulation, but there's a rapture before the tribulation. Now go to Isaiah chapter 66. There was a man-child that was born in Revelation chapter 12 that John saw. That man-child is also seen in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And look at verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Do you know what you've got going on here? You have the birth of a man-child that came to a barren womb in answer to a prayer by Hannah at a time when Israel was in apostasy, and is a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, and it is a picture of the new covenant of Israel going into force and Israel being reborn as the nation, Son of God. It's only fitting then that her prayer center around all the prophecy concerning Israel during that time of restoration, during that time of rebirth. You see, when you read this thing about Hannah, this is a very spiritual woman here. You think, how in the world can this woman be praying a prayer of just simply thanking God for the birth of her son Samuel and be covering all these things? Well, she's a very spiritual woman. She's a very spiritual woman, and the Lord allows her through the filling of the Spirit of God undoubtedly to prophesy in her prayer things concerning Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the birth, as Revelation chapter 12 and Isaiah 66 showed us, of the man-child. What do we see in her prayer? We'll just try to break it down into a few components. I thought seriously about going through every detail and cross-referencing every part. I was listening the other day to the words of the old rugged cross when I was singing the words with the folks at the nursing home. And singing that thing, and we were singing from the heart, and I was thinking about every aspect of it, and I thought to myself, this song is loaded with Scripture. There are so many references to Scripture in the words of this song. And I was marveling, cross-referencing in my mind as we sang each stanza. It was a great exercise. You know what? I thought about doing the same thing with Hannah's prayer, and then I thought about you. I thought, what all I need to be doing while you're listening to this is cross-referencing every aspect of this passage of Scripture here until you get so thoroughly confused you won't even know where we are. And I didn't want to do that to you. You know, if we were sitting in my office across from each other and we had a good hour to do this and to carefully turn to the Scriptures and mark them and so forth, well, then it might not be so hard, and the study might be more profitable to you. But to just simply run real quickly to this passage and run real quickly to that passage would probably do nothing more than frustrate you, as we surely don't want to do that. So what we'll do is we'll just break down some of the components here of the prayer that deal with some of the significant events that take place at the rebirth of Israel so that you can see these things. First of all, we'll see in the beginning of the prayer the rejoicing of Israel. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And don't you know that Israel is going to rejoice, finally, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up? You know, as a nation, Israel didn't rejoice. As a nation, Israel didn't rejoice at the coming of the Lord. Because by the time that Jesus Christ had finished his earthly ministry, the mob was crying for him to be crucified, even though he'd done all those remarkable things for the people in Israel. But the next time he comes, they'll be so tired of the Antichrist, and they'll be so tired of the slaughter, and so tired of the hunger, and so tired of the plagues, and so tired of martyrdom, they will gladly, gladly receive him, and they will rejoice in the Lord. And they will rejoice in his salvation, and their mouth truly will be enlarged over their enemies. You see that. You see the rejoicing of Israel. You also see the salvation of Israel. Notice, "I rejoice in thy salvation." And listen, that's very important. You know, as a New Testament Christian that came from a Gentile nation, we generally look at the Bible and say, "Oh, this is about us." And you look through the Old Testament, you don't see much in there for yourself, unless you're in the Psalms, perhaps, and so forth. Now, I see a lot in there, but I'm just saying, you might look in there and not see a lot in there, and you might be thinking, you know, well, we don't need to be reading the Old Testament. That was for them back there. That was under the law. And you'll actually have preachers today. As a matter of fact, there's one I know on the radio. And he'll say that you don't need to bother with those things in the Old Testament. That was the Old Covenant. That was under the law. There's nothing in there for you. Listen, we've been in the Old Testament for months now, coming from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now 1 Samuel. And this thing is loaded. You need the Old Testament, but you need the right perspective when you read it. Not everything in here is written to a New Testament Christian to teach you how to have a better relationship with your wife. I mean, seriously, there's stuff in here that God wants you to know that is about Israel and things that God is concerned with concerning that nation that you need to know. He said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." And how are you going to do that if you don't know what God's intentions are for the country and for that city? You read through here and you begin to see, hey, you're reminded, John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. What we have in Hebrews chapter 8 is a piece of the new covenant that God started in Jeremiah chapter 31 for Israel. God said, I'm going to let you have a piece of that. I'm going to let you enjoy some of the new birth right now. You're going to have to be saved by hope for the rest of it, because we're not going to redeem your body till the end of this thing when you get a glorified body at the rapture. But you're going to get some of that new covenant now by faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great thing. Listen, in this we see not only the rejoicing of Israel, but the salvation of Israel. Israel gets in under the new covenant, and God says, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And the two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, are then made one in that covenant. God takes them as his child, and they are with the Lord forever, expanding into the ruling nation of the world. The salvation of Israel is right here in Hannah's prayer. Not only that, the restoration of Israel. This is kind of scattered around, but look at the end of verse 5. The Bible says, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, tribulation, and maketh alive, millennial reign. He bringeth down to the grave, tribulation, and bringeth up, millennium. The Lord maketh poor, tribulation, and maketh rich, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bringeth low, tribulation, and lifteth up, millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. We're talking about the restoration of Israel. Listen, by the time that the Antichrist gets finished with Israel, right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be much left. There's not going to be much left. Listen, part of the city is going to have been destroyed by an earthquake. Half the people that are living there are going to be, you know, imprisoned by the devil, and many of them martyred. They're not taking the mark of the beast. They're sealed in their father's forehead, but they can't get along with anybody down here. The witnesses are tormenting the people on earth. And finally, the two witnesses are killed in Revelation chapter 11. Listen, it's not good. People are being scorched with heat. They're rummaging around trying to find something to eat. They don't have enough water. There are all kinds of plagues. This is a terrible time that they go through right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it is done by the Lord, because Israel is not right. Listen, Israel is trying to go into idolatry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And an idol is raised up in Revelation chapter 13, and they're told, you don't worship that thing, you die. And so all kinds of idolatry is being imposed on them. There's murders, there's sorceries, there's plagues, all kinds of things happening. The Lord is behind all of that. And then one day, just boom, the Lord shows up, and it's over. The barren hath borne seven. Seven is completion. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. That's the end of whatever was going on with the Antichrist, and the beginning of the resurgence and restoration of Israel. Where he was killing them before, now he's making them alive. Where they're going down to the grave, now they're coming up. Where they were poor, now they're rich. You know they're coming up in Ezekiel chapter 37, at the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the graves of the saints in Israel open, and they go in and inherit the land. Where he made them low, he lifts them up. Where he made them poor, he brings them out of the dust. And where he put them in the dunghill and made them beggars, he lifts them up and sets them among princes. What a phenomenal thing. And Hannah's got it all in her prayer. Not only do you see the rejoicing of Israel, the salvation of Israel, the restoration of Israel, but also the inheritance of Israel. Look again in verse 8. To make them inherit the throne of glory. Do you know, Peter and James and John and all those disciples that were with the Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything to go with the Lord. They really did. They gave it all up. And at a time when they had a perfect opportunity, the time when the rich young ruler came and wouldn't get saved because he wouldn't get rid of his possessions, Peter said, wait a sec, Lord. He said, we've given up everything to follow thee. And what are we going to have? See? Peter said, "Behold, we've forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the," watch it, "throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You see the reference to the throne of glory there? It's a reference to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who gets to inherit with him in that throne of glory? Israel. They're going to get their land grant once and for all. They're not going to have to share it with any PLO. There won't be any other state in there in their land anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting in the throne of glory, and they'll inherit with him, and their apostles are going to sit in the 12 thrones that are with him and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And Hannah is happy about it, and she sees it in the birth of Samuel through the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you something else you see in here. You see the exaltation. You see the exaltation of her king. You see the exaltation of her king. Look in verse 2 and look at verse 10. And we've already seen verse 8, the throne of glory. Look at verse 2. "There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." There you go. See that reference to the rock? Doesn't that remind you of the song of Moses back here in Deuteronomy chapter 32? You see these songs and prayers like that, they all start to tie together again. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 1 talks about the heavens speaking, and, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and so forth. Verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect." See that? And then verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." And that's what happened to Israel. But Hannah says, at the birth of the man-child, "Neither is there any rock like our God." Whoa, they figured it out again. Verse 31 in Deuteronomy 32 says their rock, like, you know, churches built on rocks today, is not as our rock, like churches built on Jesus Christ, even our enemies themselves being judges. They get it figured out, and they realize, hey, that's our rock, the exaltation of our king. Look at verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The exaltation of King Jesus. They finally take that child that was born to Mary, whom they crucified, and give him his rightful place as Messiah, King, and Lord of Israel. I cannot wait for that day. Notice also the destruction and judgment of her enemies. The destruction and judgment of her enemies. Look in verse 5. "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased." What happens? Starvation comes through the tribulation, and the ones that were full got to take a job just to get something to eat, and those that were hungry died. Look in verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces." You know how he does that, right? With a rod of iron. Remember? He beats them down like a potter beats the clay, not the raw clay, but the pottery, and breaks it into a jillion shivers. "Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them." Psalm 18. And every reference to the tribulation in Revelation where there's earthquakes and thunders and lightnings and voices at the end of the seals and at the end of the trumpets and at the end of the vials. There you go. He thunder upon them. You see the close of the tribulation there? And the nations are destroyed. But notice also they're judged. Verse 3, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Look at verse 10 again. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And verse 9 says, He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. You know what He says, right? Depart from me. And He puts them into outer darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. And then finally, look at the silencing of the devil in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And that old devil's been talking. You know what's given in Revelation chapter 13 to the Antichrist and that prophet and that image? A mouth speaking great words. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He destroys that whole thing and puts the devil down in a bottomless pit, and he's silent for 1,000 years. Let me tell you something. Hannah prayed a tremendous spiritual prayer regarding Israel as God's man-child in their rebirth, as they rejoice in their salvation over the destruction and judgment of their enemies and the exaltation of their king. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.